who said to Peter, "We're all here, present before God, to hear all things commanded us of God." Gospel meetings are a very special time in the church, and we're thankful that this moment has arrived for us. It's a time for us to be renewed. It's a time for revival. It's a time for charging our spiritual batteries. It's a time of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. It's a good time for us to invite our friends and our neighbors and our family to be a part. It's a time of feasting upon the Word of God. And we're blessed to be here today. And we're blessed to have with us today Brian McAllister and his family. Mindy and the children are seated right over here, and I hope that you'll have the opportunity to welcome them today. Brian is a native of Southern Illinois. He started preaching at the young age of 15. He married his wife Mindy in 1999, and they both attended college at Southeast Missouri State University. He and Mindy were at first teachers in the local school system, and eventually he became the full-time preacher at the Jackson Church of Christ in that area. In 2008, he and his family moved to Tennessee. They moved to Centerville, where he preached for that good church there in the city. And just recently, he was invited by the elders of the Walnut Street Church in Dixon to come and work with them. That's a great church. I know because we were privileged to be there about 16 years. And I know that Brian McAllister will do a great work there. In addition to his preaching, he also teaches at the Freed Hardeman campus in Dixon at the Renaissance Center. A great place. And he's just excited to be a part of the work at Freed Hardeman there. Brian, we're glad to have you. We're looking forward to hearing you preach the gospel to us. And we are all here to hear the word this morning. Come and preach to us.
Good morning. Good morning. Oh, it was too early to go to sleep. It is an honor to be with you. I am delighted in every way to share this time together with you and yours. We've looked forward to coming and being a part of the Willow Avenue effort for some time, and it's been an absolute joy to be with you in the past. What a delight it is to be able to share today and the next few days with you in the efforts not only of preaching and teaching the Word, but encouraging and building one another up in the Lord. As Brother DeLoach said, I did bring my family with me. My Mindy is absolutely the light of my life. She and I have been blessed together for nearly 20 years of marriage, and we'll celebrate our 20th anniversary not long from now, and we're grateful in every good way. Someone said, "What's it like being married nearly 20 years? It's just not long enough." God has granted me absolute joy with my Mindy, and so I am thankful for every day that God's given. She's the very reason our family can be engaged in whatever work that we do. And she's the very reason that our family can do what we do. So if you have a chance to meet her or me this morning, choose her. You'll be better for it, I promise you. Let me tell you about our kiddos. We have Connor, Kendall, Kinley, and Carson. The boys are C's, the girls are K's. And that's just the way it goes in our household. So Connor is 15. He is known as the old man in our household. He moves along at his own pace. It wasn't until after my precious father died in August of last year that I realized that our son is my dad made over. He does not become concerned for anything. He is not worried about anything. He does not get excited over anything. He does not concern himself over anything. His blood pressure stays somewhere around 10 or 11, and he just does not get disrupted. His father, on the other hand, is a little different story. But all that being said, we're thrilled that he's our old man. He turned 15 and he got his driver's permit. And I got in the passenger seat of the car. And it was one of those surreal moments when you stop and realize, when did I'm not worried about him. When did I become old enough to have someone driving me. How did that happen? And where was the instruction that someone came along and said, now when your kid turns permit driving age, here's what you do? No one told me that. No one sat me down. And so all of a sudden, I became a driver's ed instructor. It was not pleasant. And I don't think Connor had a good time either, but we've made it. Let me tell you about Kendall. Kendall is 11. She'll soon be 12. Her birthday is in October. We call her Pi. She is absolutely a joy to us. You will see her, or hear her rather, before you see her. She's the life of the party. I expect in a few years that Kendall will be seated on the Tennessee State Supreme Court. She is absolutely the most argumentative child that we've ever had. And I am milking it for all it's worth. I want to cash in on that attribute of her life. We would have it no other way. She's a powerful, powerful young lady, and I am thankful that she is part of our family. She is a joy. There's Kinley. Kinley is 6. She'll be 7 in November. She is more at ease in terms of just wanting to be still. Her favorite things are to sleep and to eat and sleep again. That's Kinley's idea of a good day. She is a joy to us. We call her Sweetie. She is one of the most affectionate of our children. She'll like to snuggle up to you and just sniff you. Can I sniff you? I've read a lot of books. I've gone to school a lot. I haven't figured that out yet. But all the same, she has those unique qualities. Then there's Carson. Carson is 3. Carson came along in March of 2015. Yes, it was planned, so get your nose out of our business. So, when he came along, he was not necessarily the happiest of children, but he's learned to adapt, at least in some form or fashion. That was a picture taken on Mother's Day. What a great Mother's Day present to give his mom. She's thrilled to have her family all together at worship that day, and then this is the picture that we walk away with. Over the years, it's not gotten a lot better. And in fact, it has pretty well continued to stay the same. Last night through the night, we came over and stayed here in Cookeville last night, and we've got the children down to sleep, and it's along about 10 o'clock, 10:30, and everyone is asleep. Kinley is asleep, and she is sleeping very deeply. She is apparently a very deep sleeper. We don't sleep with the children, so we don't hear them sleep overnight, and so we're listening to her sleep, and she is... And then Carson is not a deep sleeper. Carson says, Dad, Dad, what? Dad, go to sleep. Dad, not now, go to sleep. Dad, I need to tell you something. Well, what is it? Is there something wrong with Kinley? Even he was concerned. He's a delight to be around most days. But for our days together, we hope you'll be encouraged. I don't have a picture of her, but I'll tell you about our adopted daughter, Madeline. She's with us today. She is a new freshman at Tennessee Tech. She was one of ours for a decade at Centerville. And she came to be part of our family, loving and nurturing and carrying on our little children throughout the years. She was our go-to gal when we needed someone to watch our kids. And we'd love Madeline in every way. Madeline has made her home here in Cookeville. She's been worshiping with Willow Avenue for the last few weeks, and I know that you've given her a warm, warm welcome. It is helpful to know God's people and God's family, and we will be among your family for just a few days. For that, we're thankful. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, for all that you give and for all that you are, we are blessed. We love you for the goodness and the grace that you provide us in our lives. And for all that you have done for us through your Son, we give you our thanks. Would you guide us and keep us in all that we will do together this day and in the days that follow, to bring glory and honor to you and your word. Thank you for your Son. Guide us and keep us in his grace always. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The children of Israel lived their lives under this thought and concept. As they were bidding farewell to their beloved Moses, and as Moses was bidding farewell to them, he gave them one last verbal instruction. It is contained within the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of farewell, in the book of parting, Moses gives the encouragement that the children of Israel would know that in their life, if they were to hang all of their life upon the will of God, then their lives would not be free from trial or tribulation. Their life would not be free from hardship or from hurried days. Their life would not be free from difficulty or from dilemma. But their life would be rooted and grounded in what God could supply. If anything in our world that finds itself in such chaos and calamity today, I believe it's that very notion and idea that we as God's people must cling to and hold to once again. So the book of Deuteronomy opens as a word of reminder. Remember where you have been. And remember all that God has provided and supplied for you. And remember all that God has done for you throughout all the days of your lives. And then you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then you come to what the Hebrews referred to, what the Jews call the Shema. That is the crux of all things. The one thing that hangs every aspect and virtue of faith from is this thing contained within Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. This is everything to your life. And thus Moses would say to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you will teach these commandments to your children, and you will speak of them when you rise up, and you'll talk about them when you lie down, and you'll talk about them when you enter the city, and you'll talk about them when you exit the city. You'll talk about them in the morning, you'll talk about them in the evening, you'll talk about them in every setting and context that you can possibly find. Why? Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What are you saying, Moses? I am saying that God is not divided. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is not divided in His attention. God is not divided in His communication. God is not divided in His devotion. God is not divided in His commitment. God is not divided in His interaction with His people. So what does that mean? That means that if God is not divided in how He deals with me, then neither should I be divided in how I deal with Him. God loves me with everything He has to offer. So what does that translate to? That translates to me being the one that will see everything and all things that pertain to God. And He is the one that I am to love. In fact, you see this notion and this idea carried out and played out throughout the words of Scripture. Scripture gives the insight that if I will love the Lord with my heart, with my soul, and with my strength, my might, then I will love God literally with everything that I have. I will love God with all parts of my being. I'll love God with every fiber of myself. And if I love God with everything that I have, what will that look like? It'll look like a choice that Joshua encouraged the children of Israel to make in the long ago. If you want to serve the gods of the foreign countries, then go and serve them. If you want to follow after the Baals, go and serve them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the things of the world, then go and serve them. It's almost as if Joshua says, do not waste the time mocking God. Do not waste the time patronizing God. Do not waste your time making a mockery of who God is. If you want to serve something else, if you want to have a secret sideline behind the shadows in the closet lifestyle that goes contradictory to the will of God, then just go live that way. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Don't be subdivided in your relationship and in your devotion with God. Don't be partially committed to Him. Don't be faithful to Him just on the days and the hours and the times that are convenient. Choose who you will serve. And if you're serving God, serve Him with everything that you have. It's echoed in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23. That God is one that must be served, and we must serve Him with all that we have, and we must do all that we can do. For there was a lament that said, we don't have someone who loves God with everything. We don't have a king, a guide, a ruler, a leader that loves God and is devoted to God in all things. The sentiment is seen in Daniel chapter 1. when those who are of the faithful of Israel were led away into Babylonian captivity and were led away into a captivity that would separate out and seek to stamp out every aspect of and every fiber of God's presence in their life, those who were the faithful had purposed in their heart, we will not allow anything to remove our loyalty from God. Thus, Daniel purposed in his heart to not partake of anything that the king would offer him, to not dilute his will, to not dilute his faith. Church, I would tell you today that we as God's people are living in a time and an age and an era where it is far too tempting for us to live and walk by a diluted faith, for us to live and walk by a faith that is watered down, that is marginalized, that is tenuous in our relationship with God. I would argue with you today that we are living in a time where we are content to be partially committed, partially devoted, and partially faithful to our God when He has asked us to give all things to Him. This was the precept upon which all of Israel was basing their faith. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How come? Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is not divided. He is not subdivided in His loyalty. Thus, Daniel would stand before the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in particular. And in Daniel chapter 3, they would argue with the king when the king said, bow down and worship. They said, we will not bow down and worship. I'll throw you into the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, where's the door? We'll walk in. You don't have to throw us, because make it known to you, if God wants to deliver us, He will. But if He does not, He does not have to deliver us in order to prove that He is worthy of following, even to our death. God is not to be served in a subdivided, parceled out, partial devotion. God is to be served with all that we have. We're to love the Lord our God with what? With all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our might. You see it even repeated into the New Testament. I would argue that this aspect is what Jesus was presenting as the notion that says, give God your everything. Love Him with all things. You find it repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's interesting because Matthew repeats almost verbatim the words of Deuteronomy 6. You will love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your might. But then you come to Mark and Luke, and they seem to give a different understanding. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What are you telling us? We're telling you this, that the idea and the concept was relayed. In Matthew, it was relayed by a Jew writing to Jews about the Jew of Jews. Thus, his audience did not need any help understanding, what does it mean to love God with all of my might? But Mark and Luke, they were writing to two very different audiences. Mark was writing to a Roman audience. He was writing to a Roman audience about the power and the authority of Jesus. But as a Roman audience, an audience that was not familiar with the nuanced words of the Hebrew language, they needed to understand better. What are you asking me when you say, love the Lord with all of your might? You see, the Jews did not need any explanation. They understood when you said, love the Lord with your might, you're talking about your mind and your strength. The Gentiles, the Greeks, not so. And in fact, Luke, the only Gentile writer of the New Testament, writing to a Gentile audience, knowing better the nuance of the Greek language than any other, Luke writes appropriately, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. If I love God, literally, with everything that I have, if I love God with all things that are mine to give and to offer, what will it look like? If I love God with every fiber of my being, what does that mean for my life? Would you stop and think about it for a moment? If If you love God with all of your heart, what would it look like for you to love God with every aspect of your heart? The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." Notice that the Bible does not say, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see Jesus." The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. All of us will see Jesus. But blessed are the pure of heart. They shall see God. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says that out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Think about it. If out of my mouth I am speaking words that are bitter, hateful, angry, negative, nasty, vile, and filthy, where does that reside? It resides in my heart. Some have said that the eye is a window to the soul. That's very true. But the mouth is an earpiece for the heart. Moms and dads, are you concerned with what's going on in the lives of your sons and daughters? If you are, listen to the words that they're speaking. They are giving you direct access to what's happening in their heart. The Bible says that the heart will reveal what's happening. Thus, the Bible gives the warning, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceeds the issues of life. If I love God with all of my heart, and if I love God with every aspect of my heart, then I'm going to love God in a manner and in a way in which He and He alone will come to understand. It's the nature of who I will be. It's the nature of what I will be. And it's in my heart and with my heart that when I serve Him and I seek Him and I go after Him, that He and He alone is able to take my heart and purify it. Do you remember David's plea with God? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a bright spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. It is the idea and the concept that says, if my heart is fully encompassed with the will of God, then God will supply all that I need in life. Think about this. If I love God with all of my heart, what about my soul? If I love God with all of my soul, where is my mind centered? My mind is centered on the idea and the concept that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The Bible says that God has placed eternity into every man, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Bible says that when we die, we will turn to dust. But our soul, it returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The idea and the concept is that my life is more than just flesh and bones. My life is more than just flesh and blood. My life is something that is transcendent. And so if I love God with all of my soul, then I am minded to consider and think of God in ways that are just beyond, not the physical realm, but beyond the physical realm into the eternal. If I am loving God with my soul, then I am thinking about life not just here, but in the hereafter. I'm loving God with everything that I have. I'm loving God with every fiber of my being. I'm loving God with all that is mine. And if I love God with my soul, and if I love Him with every aspect of my soul, then I think about the nature of what that will look like in my life. Loving God with my soul means that I love God not just here, but I love God for what eternity can offer and for what eternity will bring. And I love God for what eternity does in my life and what it means to me in my life. Not only that, but I love God knowing that this is not a temporary arrangement. I know that what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10 is true. You'll come to know me and have life and have it in abundance. But my life in abundance is not just a good life here, but is in the promises of what God can offer and will offer in the hereafter. So if I love the Lord with my heart and with my soul, then I think about the nature of all that He's provided and given. But beyond that, brethren, I must understand and realize that it takes something to love God with my mind. Now let's be honest. We live in a world today where the issue and the thought of the mind is really something that has been placed into the subjective. This is just subject to whatever you think, whatever you want, whatever you desire, and whatever you find to be best. About 20 years ago, the church began beating the drum, warning people about postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking said, if you want to believe it to be this, then believe it to be that. And yet, if that contradicts what your neighbor has to say, so be it. We'll just have to agree to disagree. And now, 20 years later, postmodern thinking permeates everything that we encounter. And yet, we do not hear many individuals railing against postmodern thinking. The Bible says that the mind cannot be divorced from my relationship with God. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we know Him, that if we will keep His commandments, and that if we observe what He says to say, and if we observe what He asks us to do, and if we observe where He leads us, then we are honestly seeking Him. Do you remember the ones that would hear the word of Jesus and then turn away? Do you remember the rich young ruler, how he heard the word of Jesus, but he went away sorrowful? How come? Because he had great possessions. Do you know where somewhere along in his mind he had to discern and decide, do I really want to give up and give in to what he's saying? Brethren, I think this may be one of the most critical aspects of our service to God today. Loving our Lord with all of our heart, yes, with all of our soul, you better believe it. But certainly with all of our mind. How come? Because if we are not thoughtfully considering and being intellectually honest when it comes to what God has asked of His creation, then we're not sincerely seeking Him. We're not genuinely and honestly looking for what He has to say. Yes, but I love Him with all of my heart. How come we've reached a point in our world and culture where it has to be an either or and not a both and? Why can't I love God with every aspect of my heart, but devote to Him my mind so that the two are brought into one beautiful union in Jesus Christ? You see, if I love God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind, I will come to know God and love God and understand God's will for me in this life. My mind cannot be separated out from my relationship with God. My mind has to be fully in tune, intricately incorporated into what God would have me do in serving Him. Love the Lord your God with how much? With all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and then love Him with all of your strength. Think about this. How many individuals do you know that literally give all of their life just to serve the Lord? You don't have to look far. I look around the room and I see aids of walking devices tucked away in corners. I saw individuals who were driven to the front door today and let out to walk into worship. No, I do not believe that worship on 2 or 3 hours of a week is all that encompasses the service and the relationship that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. But yes, I believe it is an excellent measure to see where that individual's life, their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength lies. It did not dawn on me until I would witness my own father break both hips within 7 months of one another and rely upon a walker the remaining days of his life to attend to anything, but especially to attend to worship. When you think about the strength, you come to know that Paul's words in Philippians 4 are more than just something we slap on a bumper sticker slogan. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned to be with. I've learned to be without. But I know this, I can do all things. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. The idea of loving God with every aspect of my being is the idea that says all of my strength is devoted to Him. Every aspect of my energy, my vitality, my excitement, my joy, my ability is given for Him. Do you remember the man with the talents? The five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man. And the one-talent man took and hid his talent in the ground. Why? Because he was scared. Lord, I knew You to be a rich man, a profitable man, gathering where You've not sown, scattering seed. And I was afraid, so I went and hid my talent. The idea and the notion of loving God with every fiber of our being is seen and represented in seeing how we incorporate our strength and our very will of purpose of life. But you think about this, brethren. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, in a world that does not know how to exist, in a world that does not know how to stand up, in a world that does not know its foundation, you will become not just a shining light and a beacon of hope. You will become a living example that serving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is worthy of every aspect of your being. Consider this. If I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength, and if I love God with all of my mind, what have I given Him? Let me tell you this. Any one of these missing is inadequate to stand upon. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, but not your strength, then you are apathetic. You really just don't care whether or not you put yourself into it. Well, it's time to show up. It's time to do this. It's time to do that. It's 9 o'clock. I guess we ought to be in worship. It's 9 o'clock. I guess we ought to go there. Loving God with your strength shows that you are not filled with apathy, but with assurance and attention to the will of God. Watch this. If you love God with all of your soul, mind, and your strength, but you don't love Him with your heart, then you're void of compassion. And you're void of an eye for the world around you that needs to know there is a Savior in heaven who loves them in spite of their sin. If you love God with your heart, with your soul, and with your strength, but not your mind, then you are intellectually dishonest. And you are not willing to be truthful about what God has called you to do, to see, to know, and believe in this life. And if you love God with all of your heart, with your soul, with your mind rather, your strength, but not your soul, then you are not mindful of eternity. And that is the greatest detriment to every man's life. We are living in a world today where people think they will just always, always, always live forever. And if they don't, no big deal. There's nothing more to experience. We are a people who are far too divided. We're divided in our attention, in our loyalties, in our country, in our homes, in our families. How do we get back to where we need to stand again on a firm foundation? I would argue today that we come back to what words Moses was saying farewell to the children of Israel. And what words Jesus responded when He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's simple, He said. Love God with everything that you have, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. You'll be assured you will not fall down. You'll find a way to stand. Because you won't be standing alone. You'll be standing with your Lord. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe it in your heart. Consider it in your mind. Let it touch your soul. And devote to Him every strength you have in responding to His call. Confess His name before men. Be baptized to be forgiven of your sins. Resurrected to a new life. We can help you obey the gospel today. Or recommit your life to Him. To live today and into tomorrow. Won't you make it known as together we stand and sing?